Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3 says, Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake. This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So I just want to talk about this tonight. Offering strange fire. Offering strange fire. Would you pray and ask God to just talk to us, to minister here tonight? Thank you, Lord, for what we feel. The moving of your presence, for your glory, for your power. Lord, we want to go into that place that you're calling us here tonight. I don't want to miss what you have for this church, what you have for me, what you have for our family. I pray your will be done, Lord. I pray that you would move and minister. I pray, Lord, that you would send your angels to work in this house. I pray that every person, every heart, every mind would be focused on you. We pray against the spirit of distraction right now in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to receive what you have for us, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Turn to somebody and tell them, God cares about the details. When people are reading through the Bible, and they begin in the Old Testament, and especially in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, they often ask, why is God so concerned about all of these details? Why all the measurements and why all of the different accounts of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and why all of these different sacrifices, and why all the different garments that the priest would wear, and why all of the specifics of how the priest would wash, and how exactly all these the incense was to be offered, and why the details about what was done with the blood, and why such a detailed description of what took place at the altar. It almost seems repetitive, because God would tell Moses how to build something, and then we read that Moses repeats what God said to do, and then later it goes over everything and how they built it exactly the way that God had instructed them. Page after page, chapter after chapter, every cubit, every piece of furniture, every garment, every curtain, every color, every sacrifice. Why all the details? You see, every instruction had a purpose. Every sacrifice meant something. Every ceremony was important. Every piece of furniture, it revealed something about God and his plans for us. And that the tabernacle was not simply a place to worship, but it was a visual illustration of how sinful people could come to a holy God. Nothing inside the tabernacle was accidental. Nothing was left to personal preference. There was no room for human creativity. God didn't tell Moses, well, just go ahead and build whatever makes you comfortable. He didn't say, just go on and do it however you like. And, you know, as long as you're sincere, that's what matters. No, he gave Moses a heavenly pattern, and he expected him to follow it exactly. In fact, the Bible tells us that God admonished Moses and said, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee. God cares about the details. Why is that? Because the pattern that God gave, it mattered. The order of things was important. The process was significant. God was teaching Israel and us that there is an order to the way that we approach his presence. When we study the Old Testament tabernacle, we can get lost in all the pieces of furniture and the religious rituals that they were to keep. But all of that, it shows the relationship that we're supposed to have with God today. The laver of water shows how we're washed clean. The golden lampstand shows how the Spirit gives light to the darkness and in order to give us direction. The table of showbread, it shows fellowship and it points to Jesus, the bread of life. The mercy seat shows atonement for our sins and it points to the work that Jesus did at the cross. But before any of those things, there was always one unavoidable stop: the altar. The altar. You could not bypass the altar. You couldn't just ignore it. You couldn't just, well, I think I'll skip it today. Every priest, every sacrifice, every offering, it passed through the altar. Before there was washing, before there was going into the holy place, before the Holy of Holies, there had to be a sacrifice on the altar. Before worship, there had to be surrender at the altar. Before the glory of God's presence, there had to be a dying, a death. Everything began at the altar. And I'm telling you tonight, the details are important to God. He gave us all the details for a reason. The process matters. His order is important. Every step, it represents something significant. In Leviticus chapter 9, one chapter before what we read tonight, we find one of the greatest worship services in all the Bible. The whole chapter of Leviticus 9, it goes into great detail of how Aaron, he followed all of God's instructions so very exactly. And following that, in verses 23 and 4, we read, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." All of the sacrifices, they were offered exactly as God had commanded. The blood was applied according to detail. It was all done right, in the right order, following the right process that God had given them. And then fire falls from heaven. This was not a symbolic fire. This was not something they imagined. This was literal fire from heaven that came down on the altar and it consumed the sacrifice. And the people erupted in praise when they saw God receive their sacrifice, and they shouted and they fell on their faces in worship. Oh, can you imagine being there in that place? There was no question. They knew that God had visited them. No one had to convince them that the Spirit of God was moving in that place, but he revealed himself with fire from heaven. And we need that fire today. We need that fire today. As God receives our sacrifice and as he shows us his glory, come on, when we're in his presence like that, anything can happen. I believe that's what the purpose of the Experience Church is all about. We're helping people to find access to the glory of God where anything happens. Miracles, signs, wonders, chains breaking, walls coming down, demons coming out, visible creative miracles happening before our very eyes. That's what we're here for, to help people find their way into the glory of God where anything happens. But God has an order to things. And there's a process to how that happens. God had answered with fire from heaven, but before the smoke from that miracle had even cleared, the very next verse, Leviticus 10:1 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." These two priests, the sons of Aaron, they had witnessed the miracle. The miracle just one chapter before, one verse before, as the fire from God fell. But now they come into God's presence carrying their own fire. Strange fire. It didn't come from the altar. They came up with it from another source. They bypassed the altar, and in doing so, they lost everything. And we are living today in a generation where churches are becoming very skilled at producing religious emotion. We know how to create excitement. We know how to say the right things to move people. I know what inflection to put in my voice to get you to clap. Come on, we know how to sing the right song. We know how to practice and to prepare and to perform. We know how to impress. We know how to move people's emotions. But where is the fire coming from? Is it something we're producing ourselves? Or does it come from an old-fashioned altar where we meet the Lord and we die out and we say, "God, not my will, but your will be done"? Come on, somebody. I don't want to have strange fire, but I want the fire that comes from heaven. I want the fire of the Holy Ghost. I want a fire that's going to change my life, that's going to impact my family, that's going to keep me from being lost. I need a fire that's going to consume my heart. In Leviticus 9, fire came from God, but in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu brought different fire, strange fire. Where did they get it? The Bible doesn't say. But it didn't come from the altar. Somehow they produced it themselves. Why, oh why, would they do that? What was their motivation? I don't know. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was ambition. Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe it was impatience. It was just more convenient to do it their own way. They didn't have to go through all the details of all the sacrifices and whatever their motivation was. It was not pleasing to God. Nadab and Abihu had been firsthand witnesses to all the miracles that God did in bringing them out of Egypt. They had heard the voice of God. They saw the fire, the lightning, the smoke. They felt the thunder and the earthquake with the rest of Israel at Mount Sinai. They're even specifically mentioned as being with those that went up into the mountain with Moses and Aaron and 70 elders for a special meeting with God. The Bible says they saw God and they ate and drank. They saw God. They ate and drank. They got to be a part of a spiritual banquet in the presence of God. And then they blew it. My heart is burdened today for this generation, because we have experienced so much of God. We've been so very blessed by His presence. We have seen His power working. We've been given so many gifts. We've often taken it for granted, and we forget the reason why we're so blessed is only because of the goodness of God. We don't really consider where we'd be without Him, and we get prideful and think that, well, we could have made it on our own, and well, we've got what it, we could have just produced it ourselves. And we've arrived, and the reason why we've got all these blessings in our life is, well, we're just a self-made man, and so we want to produce spiritual things without an altar. We want the anointing without sacrifice. We want to see the glory of God without first placing ourselves on an altar in prayer and dying out to everything our flesh wants. And then staying on that altar in prayer until our heart is aligned with the will of God. Really, that's what prayer is about. It's not about twisting God's will to meet what my desires are. No, it's about getting myself to a place that I'm like, God, whatever you want to do, however you want to use me, however you want to work in my life, whatever you want to do in this church, God, however you want to work in this city, just let me be a part somehow. Show me what to do. God, your will be done. We want to go into the holy place. We want to get into the holy of holies. We want to have all the blessings, all God's glory, without any time of prayer at the altar. That's where strange fire comes from. Oh, I tell you, it's a dangerous thing when we want the same glory our parents experienced, the same power the generation before us had, but we don't want to build an altar ourselves. We want to do it a more convenient way. We want something that takes less sacrifice. Come on, we want a shortcut. And the enemy is glad to show us a shortcut, but it's strange fire. Does anybody hear this preacher tonight? The enemy convinces people they can still feel God, but without all the sacrifice. There's an easier way without all the trouble. Don't make it so hard on yourself. You know, you can be Pentecostal without having to be apostolic. You can speak in tongues, but you don't have to have the standards of holiness. Oh, you can have a great worship service with good musicians and singers and cool lights and all of that, but nobody's died out at an altar lately. Oh, just look, there's a big crowd over there, and how could all of them be wrong? But it's strange fire. Come on, somebody. And sometimes the enemy will try to put that thought in your mind. Well, what about that church, and what about that group over there? Does it seem like they're paying the price, and it seems like it's a little easier over there? And if you went over there, well, it wouldn't be quite so hard and all of this. But I'm telling you what, there is a price to pay if you want to have fire from heaven. There is a price to pay if you want to have the glory of God in your life. It's more than just what you feel. There's a depth. Come on, there's a depth that comes when you spend time at an altar, and you can't find that anywhere else. Not everything exciting is anointed. Not everything exciting is anointed. I can go to a rodeo. It's exciting. Yeah. I've been to some of y'all's softball games. Sometimes they're exciting. It's probably not anointed, though. I know some of them aren't anointed because I've seen some of y'all. Yeah. Woo! Got to get to an altar. Not everything exciting is anointed. Not everything impressive is spiritual. There can be a lot of emotion. There can be a lot of talent. There can be a lot of activity, a lot of noise without the fire of God. In fact, the enemy of our souls can produce things that try to imitate the fire of God. In Revelation, there's a beast that comes up out of the earth that does great wonders and makes fire come down from heaven and deceives those on the earth with miracles that it has power to do. But it's not the fire of God. The altar is where God sends the fire. Without the altar, we can only manufacture something strange, something perverted from true fire. But look at what's produced at the altar. Elijah prayed, and God answered his prayer with fire from heaven. But look what took place before God answered the fire. Elijah rebuilt the altar. It wasn't convenient. You read that story. It took time. It took effort. He put some sweat into that. Isn't there a faster way? Come on, can't we find something a little easier? Not if you want the fire of God. Before Jesus chose his disciples and multiplied his ministry, he prayed all night. There were many times that Jesus would go into a solitary place and there he would pray and then watch what happened. He would teach and he would preach the word of God. Amen. He would cast out devils. He would heal the leper. He would open blinded eyes and deaf ears. He'd raise the dead to life. But it all started at an altar. Before the fire fell in the upper room, they waited and they tarried in prayer. And for 10 days, they were praying and seeking God. Acts 2:1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." There was 120 of them. How in the world do you ever get that many people in one accord in one place? You get 120 people together, there's going to be a lot of different ideas and opinions and thoughts about things. People are going to want to go in different directions. But the chapter before says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were seeking God. They were praying his will be done. They were aligning themselves to what the Spirit wanted. And then the fire fell. When we skip the prayer room, and we just come together, we're all in our flesh. And we got all kinds of stuff going on. And we've got stuff we've picked up and attitudes we're carrying. And we got problems and circumstances. And we're in our flesh. And we can't possibly be in one accord. Some people don't ever get out of the flesh. They don't even know what you're talking about when you say walk in the Spirit. They've never been to a prayer room. They've never died out at an altar. Come on, what we are missing in the Spirit is because we didn't follow the process that God has given us of how to get into his presence. It always starts at an altar. We've got to be so careful that we don't do what Nadab and Abihu did. They offered strange fire that bypassed the altar. If we want to be used in ministry, if we want to see the power of God operate through us, if we want to change the world around us and see mighty revival, we've got to have the fire of God. And that only comes when we build an altar. People see the ministry that happens in public, and people want that kind of ministry. But are we willing to pay the cost to have that kind of power? The only way we can have fire like that is when we build an altar. And that happens in private. Nobody else sees it. But God pays attention to the altar. He doesn't send the fire by accident. It's on purpose when we follow his plan. Our generation has become very good at performance. They can take singers that can't hold a tune, and with a little autotune, they give them perfect pitch. Then with the right makeup and the right lighting and the right presentation and the right technology, it's a star. What a performance. And there can be a place for performance. But we better not be substituting performance for the presence and power of God. Hallelujah. Brother Eston, we have worship team practice, and we should. Thank God for it. everything should be done decently in order, and we want people to sing on key, okay? I know, yes, and we want musicians to play the right part. But if we practice hours upon hours and develop the greatest performance, but we don't have the power of God, it's just a concert. It's just a production. The church doesn't need better performances. We need the presence of God. We need to see His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I listened to a podcast recently talking about how we can get into the presence of God and how we access the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. If you study Genesis and the account of creation, it began in an earthly dimension. Then it progressed to the atmosphere, and then finally to a heavenly dimension. And God walked and talked with man in that creation. That was the first dwelling place of God that we see. Then there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was different because now this was something that man would build, where God said, build it like this and I'm going to dwell there. I'll meet you there when you make it according to my specifications. It was very specific in how it was constructed. And anytime you see somebody say about the things of God, oh, well, that really doesn't matter. That's not really that big of a deal. You better have a little alarm that goes off and say, hey, hold up. Is it in the Word? Because if it's in the Word, it is a big deal. And even if it doesn't seem important to us, if God said it, it is a big deal. And in the tabernacle now was the outer court. It was the inner court, and it was the holy place. And they had all the specific purposes in the plan of God. He gave the priests the pattern of how they were to do the ministry of the tabernacle and the order they were to go in, the process they were to follow, how they were to go about accessing His presence. And it all started with the altar. That's where it all began. Solomon's temple, it had the same pattern. The outer court, the inner court, the holy place. Again, it all began at the altar. The priest couldn't just go into the holy place. There was a process. There was a pattern that God had set up, and they had to follow God's plan. Then God was manifest in flesh. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That literally means, if you studied it out, He tabernacled among us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. The body of Jesus Christ was the dwelling place of God here on this earth. Now, today, it's the body of Christ in the church. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now just stay with me here just for a minute. This New Testament dwelling, this dwelling place of God now in the New Testament, it's divided into three parts. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are body, soul, and spirit, okay? And these three relate to the other dwelling places of God. In creation, the earth, okay, the earthly realm, relates to the outer court in the tabernacle, which relates to our body or our flesh. Then the atmosphere or the sky, it relates to the holy place or to our soul, the soul of a man. Then in creation, the heavens relate to the most holy place, or also our spirit, or the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Okay, can you see that? The body is earthly and fleshly. The soul, that's the seat of our emotions, our thinking, our feelings, our intellect. That's the soul, okay? And then our spirit, or the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's the temple of the Holy Ghost. The soul of a man is really what determines if we're in the earthly or the spiritual. It's the soul. Our feelings, our emotions, our thinking, what we open our soul up to, determines if we're going to operate in the spiritual or the earthly dimension. What we think about, what we listen to, what we read, what our emotions and feelings are doing. The soul of a man, it has the ability to drag the spirit of a man down into a carnal, fleshly dimension. Or the soul of a man can elevate the body into a spiritual dimension. It depends on what we open our soul up to, our mind, our emotions, our feelings, what we're dealing with in those things in the soulish realm. That's what determines which way we're going, spiritual or earthly. And too many times we come to church and we're having to spend an hour and a half of or more of worship and preaching and just trying to get tapped into the spiritual dimension. What does that mean? That means that for the rest of the week, too many have been opening their soul, their emotions, their feelings, their thoughts up to the wrong things. And now we're just really having to put a lot of effort into getting reconnected to the spiritual. When we don't pray, when we don't access that spiritual dimension, and when we allow ungodly music and secular media and carnal thinking and emotions and feelings to drive us all week long, we can't just transition effortlessly into spiritual things. And so that's why church is a battle for so many, because of what their soul has been opened up to all week long. And we often mistake the soulish realm as being the highest dimension that we can go to in a church service. What is the soulish realm? That's where our emotions and our feelings are involved. There's music and there's singing and there's dancing and there's shouting and we weep before the Lord and we feel His presence and there's chills that run up and down our spine and we get lost in worship and all of that is great and I love it and we need it. But we spend time there, and that's usually where we stop. Because when we reach the limit of our feelings and our emotions and we get a little tired, it kind of feels like it dries up. So we leave and we go home and we think, wow, we could really feel the Lord. But that's the soulish realm. And there's another dimension beyond the soulish realm. We just went through everything all the way up, all the process, all the way up to we're there before the veil of the Holy of Holies. And then we turned around and said, okay, we're finished. There's no more. That's it. Let's go home. We miss it when we reach the end of our emotions and feelings and stop. In the Old Testament tabernacle, something died at the altar. Then they accessed that soulish arena. And then they went beyond the veil where God's glory dwelt. But how often do we start off all wrong? Because we bypass the altar. How do we do that? We skip pre-service prayer. We don't make time to pray. And instead, we go right into the holy place with our service schedule and our worship and our musicians and our singers, and we didn't sacrifice our flesh, but we go right past the altar into the holy place, and here I am. And then we have preaching, and then we have an altar call, and then we try to end with what we should have begun with at the altar. We should be starting at the outer court, at the altar in a pre-service prayer time. And then when our flesh is dead, then we go into the soulish arena, which is a good thing. It's part of the tabernacle. We're supposed to have emotions and feelings and thinking, but that's not it. then the preaching of God's word comes, and then we can go into the Holy of Holies. We shouldn't have to end then at an altar, but we should be ending with the glory of God. That's where anything happens. If we start with dying at an altar, then we can end with a demonstration of the Spirit of God. If we'd start at an altar and get our flesh out of the way, then we're not hung up there after the preaching of the Word of God. We'd be able to respond to the Word of God in faith and take hold of what His Word promises. Hallelujah. In the Bible, in Acts, it talks about how while Peter spake the word, the Holy Ghost fell. When we follow the right pattern, we won't be looking for a moment where we can get everybody to come forward to an altar, but because we started with the altar and then we were ushered into the presence and the glory of God, it's going to happen all through the house. I'm talking about people being healed right in their seat. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost being poured out before an altar call is given. I'm talking about demons coming out of people because they can't handle it anymore, because it's the glory of God, because we followed the process and we started at an altar. Please stand with me tonight. I don't want to be guilty of offering strange fire by bypassing the altar. Music team, I'm thankful for our music ministry. And I believe in having good worship. I love it. I love it. I love the feeling I get when we're worshiping God and dancing in His presence. Of the Spirit of God is responding to what we're sending up in worship. But if I haven't prayed and got my flesh on the altar, I'm getting things backwards. When I see people that are struggling and they come into service late, and it's like they come in and they're just discombobulated and they're just not in it. You can tell they got everything going. It's because they didn't have a time to pray first. Some of us, sometimes, we know what we're talking about. I don't want to attempt to copy what our parents experienced and the generation before us, but because we're not willing to pay the price, we look for an easier alternative, and we try to make it happen in our flesh. Thank God for our elders. I want to tell you, they didn't have lights. They didn't have stage design. They didn't have production. They didn't have all of those different things. No, they had the power of God. Hallelujah. And today, there are many who prefer performance over power. They don't want to pay the price. They want miracles. They want to feel the presence of God. And that's what makes strange fire very appealing. The altar is where we die. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies, that's the earthly. We got to get that out of the way first. God still answers with fire, but we've got to build an altar. Hallelujah. When you think of Nadab and Abihu, they experienced some wonderful, marvelous things. They saw the power of God moving. They were in a supernatural, somehow, banquet. They ate and drank in the presence of God. They saw God. Fire fell. They saw fire fell from heaven, but somehow they didn't want to pay the price to do it by God's process, and they went and got strange fire. I'm preaching to young people, and I'm preaching to elders. I'm preaching to people today that you want, I know you want the miracles, and you want to feel God's presence, and we want the glory of God, but we better be sure we're willing to pay the price and build an altar. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is anybody here tonight? You just let the Lord kind of talk to you about this. Oh, come on. You let God convict your heart. You let the Lord kind of change your priorities right now in the name of Jesus. I've got to build an altar. I've got to build an altar. I've got to build an altar where I meet the Lord. I've got to build an altar where I die out. I've got to build an altar where I repent of my attitude, of my problems, of my mistakes, and when I repent of not doing whatever God's told me to do. I've got to repent today. I've got to make things right. My flesh has to die. My flesh is too strong. I've got to put it on the altar.